Of Hebrews chapter number 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I thought I had a Hebrew Bible. I opened my Bible upside down and that did not look right. So turn it around. It looks like it ought to. Hebrews chapter number 13. We're going to read a few verses and then we will go to the Lord in prayer. If you have a Scofield Bible, it's page 1304. And we're going to read a few verses, Hebrews chapter 13, verses 5 through 8. All right, let's begin reading in verse number 5. Hebrews chapter 13, verse number 5. The Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. So that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Remember them which have the rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their conversation, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever." Let's pray. Lord, we come today and I want to thank you for letting us be here, the strength, the health, to be able to get out of the bed and to come to thy house today. Lord, I pray that you would speak to our hearts from the Word of God. I pray for divine help. I pray to be anointed from on high. I pray to be helped by Thee. Lord, we pray for that unction which only comes from Thee. And I realize that in and of myself, I'm unable to do anything today. I pray you touch our hearts. I pray you touch our ears. I pray you touch our minds that we might just think for a little while upon the Word of God. And Lord, what you'd have us to take away from it today, I pray that you would do your will in our hearts. I pray that you would do a work of the Holy Spirit of God in our hearts, that, Lord, we might take the truth from thy word and apply it in such a way that it would change us and help us, Lord, from this day forward. I pray if there's one here today that's lost, I pray you would convict them and show them their need of salvation. I pray, Lord, for those that might be saved, but Lord, they're just not where we ought to be. Lord, would you work and move in our midst? I pray about revival coming up. Pray for these many objects that's already been mentioned this morning. Lord, you know each and every one, the families that have sickness and those that have lost loved ones tragically all of a sudden. We pray for this student that's been missing. Lord, how sad that is to hear about. And Lord, we pray for them and that family. Lord, just have your way today. We ask it all in Jesus' name and amen. Let's begin to read verse number 5 one more time. That's where we want to get our main thought from today. Verse number 5, the Bible says, "Let your conversation be without covetousness, and be content with such things as ye have. For he has said, I will never leave thee, nor forsake thee." And the subject I want us to look at today and think about today is simply this. In the middle of verse number 5, what it says, and you might want to underline this, it says, "Be content with such things as ye have." And I want us to just think about that. Maybe even underline that in your Bible, what the Bible is saying there. I've just had this one thought on my mind for the past several days. Be content with such things as ye have. And being content is contrasted here with covetousness. Now, actually, they are opposites one from the other. We can be one or the other, but you cannot be both at the same time. You cannot be content and be covetous at the same time. They're opposite one from the another, and they're different from each other. If we're talking about being content, in the middle of the verse, be content, the word, it means this. It means to satisfy the mind. It means to make quiet, so as to stop complaint. Now, this from the old dictionary, the Webster's 1828. Content,
to stop complaining. It means rest or quietness of the mind in the present condition. Satisfaction which holds the mind in peace. Restraining complaint, often implying a moderate degree of happiness. So that's what it means to be content. To be covetousness, on the other hand, means this: a strong or inordinate desire of obtaining and possessing some supposed good, usually in a bad sense. So when we're talking about being content versus covetous, content means this: to be satisfied, to have a peaceful, quiet mind about something. To be covetous, on the other hand, never satisfied. Never enough. See, they're two totally different things when we're talking about covetousness and when we're talking about being content. And so these two things are set one over against the other in verse number 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. That's what the Bible says. And be content with such things as you have. We have both there in verse number 5. The 10th commandment. In Exodus chapter 20, verse number 17 says, "Thou shalt not covet thy neighbor's house, nor thy neighbor's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that your neighbor has." That's everything, isn't it? Not to covet after or want what your neighbor's got. And that's not necessarily just the person that lives directly beside of you, but that's all the people that we're surrounded by, our neighbors, others. We're not to covet what they have. And covetousness involves more than just physical things. We might think about a car. We might think about a house. We might think about what the Bible says, your neighbor's wife or his ox, is whatever it is. But it's non-material things as well. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's job. You shouldn't covet your neighbor's looks. You know, that's how we are a lot of times. Well, I'd like to have hair like that. I'd like to have whatever it might be. It can be anything. That's what the Bible says. Nor anything. And so anything, that's everything that could be thought about. I'd like to have somebody else's intelligence. I wish I had their education, whatever the thing might be. And what's wrong with being covetous, you might say? Does that really harm anybody? Does that really hurt anything? If we get in our mind wanting something that belongs to somebody else, well, what it does when we're covetousness, it's a never-ending frame of mind. When a person is covetous, they're never satisfied with anything. Nothing is ever enough. Always wanting to change something. Always needing, thinking you need something else. So I want us to look at this today and just think about the thought, be content. That's what you can title the message this morning. Now, they don't like long titles. Back that does the sound, because they got to write on the CD, so you can just say be content. But really, I want us to think about be content with such things as ye have. That's what I want to think about it, and really focus on that, with such things as ye have. Not what you don't have, but be content with such things as ye have. There's some things I want to bring out this morning. Just four things I want to bring out. And we'll look at this scripture and we'll look at some other scriptures as well. But when we're thinking about being content with such things as ye have, number one, I believe we ought to be content with our past or your past. What is going on? Be content with such things as ye have. Now, you may realize that you may not, but as a pastor, I talk to a lot of people, and most everybody's got problems, and they want to talk sometimes about their problems, and you wouldn't believe how many people are living their lives regretting what's going on in the past, wanting to rehash, relive all the time what has gone on in the past, rehearsing what has gone on in the past, reliving or trying to rewrite what has gone on in the past. And it's a problem when we try to live our lives in the past. Now, we think about our past. You may not like it. You may not like what has gone on. Now, there may be things in your past that have gone on, and oh, you regret that so very much. But you know what? Your past is what ye have. And it's yours, and it's the only one you'll ever have. And you've got to learn how to deal with it, live with it, get on with it, get beyond it, or you'll never be able to go on in life. Be content with such things as ye have. Your past, it's the only one you've got. Unless you're like some people that think they've been reincarnated, and I don't believe in that at all, but I know there's some people that does. But now we're not even going to go there. I've never been a cat. I've never been a cow. I've never been anything but what I am. And you have never been anything but what you are. And your past, the one that you have right now, is the only one you've got. So what are we going to do with this thing we struggle with so many times in our lives concerning our past? And boy, you hear a lot of it. It's in the church. It's in the world. It's everywhere. People say, oh, if my parents would have only done this or that. Now, it's real easy to blame your mom and your daddy on your problems, but it's not all their fault. What are we going to do? Oh, if mom and daddy had only done something different in my life. Oh, if I'd only had an opportunity that others have had. If I'd had a different education. If I'd have, you know, I've seen this over and over and over in my ministry talking about education. Here's how it is. Homeschooled children want to go to public school. And public school children beg their mamas and daddies they'd like to be schooled at home. You know what? Just be happy with whatever you are. Wherever you are and however you are, and make the very best of it and do the very best that you can where you are. I heard somebody say that this week. Oh, mama, please. Just be happy where you are. Your past, it's what you've got. Oh, if I'd have only had different opportunity here. If I'd have married somebody else instead of, you know, people do that all the time. Well, it'd have been a whole lot different if you can't go forward on if. You can't go back and change a lot of the things that are any of the things that have gone on. Oh, if I'd have made a different decision years ago. Yeah, if you would have, but you didn't. But you didn't. Your past is what you've got. There's only one person in the whole wide world that has no regrets whatsoever about the past. And it's here in verse number 8. We read it. Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever. He does not, the Lord Jesus Christ. In fact, this is odd. Well, it's not odd because I believe the Lord is in it, but I was praying about what I was going to preach on this morning and went to prayer yesterday morning. Brother Terry, he quoted this verse. He said, Jesus Christ the same yesterday and today and forever. He said, I read this verse this morning. I looked over at Brother Kyle. I said, I read that verse this morning. There's a lot of verses in the Bible. That's not a coincidence. Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. No regrets. He done it all right the first time. But everybody else, we can't say that. I believe most everybody would say, if I could go back, I'd change a little bit. I'd do this different. I'd do that different. Yes, we all would. But we come back to it. You can't. So what are we going to do according to the Bible? You know, there's a Bible answer to that thing about our past. Look in Philippians chapter number 3. I want to read just a few verses over there. The book of Philippians. You're just going to go back about 30, 40 pages in the New Testament. You'll come to Philippians chapter number 3. The Apostle Paul had some things in his past he was not completely satisfied with. In fact, he regretted that he had persecuted the church of God. How would you like to live and try to preach with that on your conscience? That you had stood by and held the garments of those that stoned Stephen to death as he preached the gospel and looked up into the heavens and seen the Lord Jesus Christ. How'd you like to go to sleep with that every night? To me, that'd be sort of hard to stand up and preach knowing you'd took part in doing something like that. But that's what Paul's past was. But you know what he said in Philippians chapter 3 and verse number 10? He said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. If by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ. Now I want to get to verse 13. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind. Amen. That'd be a blessing to you if you'd learn how to do that. Forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things which are behind. I press, look what he said. And reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Forgetting those things. Now those of you that know me, you know I'm not a dream preacher. I dream this and I dream that. But I did dream something unusual last night I'm going to tell you about. And I did have pizza and a barbecue sandwich too before. So take it for what it is. But last night, I dreamed the craziest thing. I dreamed that I'd found a box. And I was digging through it and it had a lot of my old stuff in it. You know, like when you move away from home and you pack up your stuff from your childhood and you leave it at your mom and daddy's for 20 or 30 years. It's one of those kind of boxes. And I'd found this box, and I was digging through it, and I was looking down in that box in my dream, and there was a little rug or something on the bottom, and I was getting stuff out, and I said, oh, there's more stuff in there, and I pulled that rug aside. And down underneath that, there was old baseball stuff. There's my old chest protector and some shin guards and my old mitt, and it was all, you know how stuff gets old, and if you bent it over, it'd crack, and you know, just old stuff from my youth. And there was baseball stuff, and there was pictures of people that I'd went to high school with, and there was hunting stuff, and there's just all kinds of junk down in the bottom of that box. And when I looked and I began to get that stuff out of the box, I began to weep and cry over the stuff that was in that box. There was not one thing worth anything in that box. And I thought to myself, what made me weep in that dream, I thought, there's nothing worth nothing in my life. The old things in my life. And the urge to weep was so strong that it woke me up. I believe if I'd have stayed asleep, I'd have probably begun to weep in my sleep. You ever had a dream like that? That was so real, that was so strong that it woke you up. And I woke up as I was beginning to weep in that dream. And when I woke up, I thought, praise the Lord, that wasn't real. You ever had a dream like that? You wake up and you say, well, it wasn't real. And so I just said, praise the Lord, that wasn't real. And I rolled over and I went back to sleep and forgot about it till this morning. But you know what? That is exact. And I'm sure I had that on my mind as I went to bed last night thinking about this message. But I thought, what a good picture that is. That is exactly how our past is. It is intangible. It's not real. I mean, it was there, but it's gone. There's not one thing you can do about it, but I can do something about tomorrow. See, that was in the past. That was a dream. But today is the real day. And I can press toward the mark today. I don't have to live in them old boxes in the past, and we've all got them. Things and I wish I'd have done different, and I wasted a lot of time and money and effort and all those things. But that's in the past, thank God. Today's a good day. Today we're alive, today we're here, today we can be like the Apostle Paul, forgetting some of those things and pressing toward the mark for the prize of the high calling God in Christ Jesus. And the book of Hebrews said, be content with such things as you have. Have a calm, peaceful mind. Yeah, I cannot do anything about it, but I'm not there anymore, I'm here. I'm here today. What am I going to do about today? Be content with your past. You say, preacher, you don't know. No, I don't. There's nothing I can do about it, nothing you can do about it. Some things you just got to leave in the hands of God. Some people have terrible past, terrible remembrances and terrible experiences, but there's nothing you can do about it. Paul said, forgetting those things. Number two, think about this. Be content with such things as ye have. Ye have your position in life, your place in life. Not where I wish I was, not who I wish I was, but be content right now who I am, where I am. My age, my face, my place in life, all those things. People, they get discontented about everything that has to do with their life. Always wanting something different. Always wanting something else. Be content with your place. Be content with your position in life. And I think we all go through times in our life where nothing it satisfies us. Maybe it's a full moon. Maybe it's hormones. Maybe it's what you ate before you went to bed last night. I don't know what it is, but we all go through times like that. Nothing satisfies you, and you get just grumpy about everything. Well, I don't like my house, and don't like my car, and my youngins aren't pleasing me, and I'm mad at my parents, and you know, nothing's right. Nothing's right. Everybody goes through times like that. You know you're not where you ought to be spiritually when you're feeling like that, going through times like that. That's not the will of God for our lives. But when I think about my position in life, where I am, who I am, I am just simply who I am. I'm a husband. I'm a father of three. I'm a pastor. I'm from the mountains of North Carolina. I'm middle class. I'm not poor. I'm not rich. I'm just in the middle somewhere. This is my life. It's where I am. You are where you are. So many people, they are not satisfied whatsoever with where they are. They can't be happy with one thing God has ever done in their lives. It's a terrible frame of mind to be in. As a child of God, and if I fight against my place or my position in life, I am fighting against the wonderful doctrine of the sovereignty of God. If you really study about the sovereignty of God, it will be such a blessing to you that you can put your life in the hands of God and just say, God knew it all. God knew where I'd be born, when I'd be born, who my mom and daddy was, how I'd be brought up. All of those things have brought you here this morning. That's the hand of the Lord. Jeremiah said in Jeremiah chapter 1 verse 5, he said, before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee and I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Hey, God knew. That comforts me. That helps me. God said, before you were born, I knew you. I had a plan for your life. I believe we can say that about everybody. God knew you before you were born. God had an idea in His mind about you and your life and everything concerning that. You're not here by accident. God knew. Well, what a blessing that is. Psalms 139, verse number 2. I was thinking about this, and this verse come to mind. The Bible said, David said, "Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." God knows everything about us. God knew what you'd have for breakfast this morning. He knows you're down sitting. He knows when we'll get up today. He knows what you're thinking about afar off. The Lord knows all those things. The Lord knows about us. He understands us. You know, the first church I ever had on my heart was this church right here, Mount Lebanon Baptist Church. It's, I was a young preacher. Some of you may remember, Preacher Carl had invited me to come preach a youth meeting here. This is before Noah was born. This is more than 21 years ago. I don't know how long ago, but it was, and I was not pastoring a church. 23, 24 years ago. And I'd come to preach a youth meeting, and Preacher Morris Ward, we were working together over at the college, and we spent a lot of time. We'd eat together, fellowship together. He pastored a church. I was a young preacher. I looked up to him. And we spent a lot of time talking, and he put it in my mind. He said, "I believe Brother Carl's got you in mind to take his place. He's getting older, and he's going to resign one of these churches one of these days, and he might just be grooming you to take his place." Boy, as a young preacher, did that not appeal to me? I got to thinking about that boy, Mount Lebanon. And I could see that, and I prayed about it. I thought about it. It consumed my mind. I thought and wondered, you know, I wonder if that's the will of God that I'd be the pastor at Mount Lebanon. But it didn't work out. I went to Forest Grove. I pastored over there. You know what I learned? I learned to be content with such things as ye have. I loved it while I was there. I told them, I said, "I don't care if God ever sends me anywhere else. I'm content right here." And about the time I got real content, God moved me. That's what will happen in your life. But you got to learn to be content where you are. God said, "I want you to go out west and be a missionary." I said, "All right, Lord, if that's what you want." And I went out there. I'd forgot about Mount Lebanon. I'd moved on. I was content where I was. I went to Faith Baptist Church in Idaho, and I pastored out there. I said, "Lord, I'll be happy here. Lord, I'll spend my life. I'm content. I'm satisfied. This is what you want." About the time I got content and satisfied with that, you know what the Lord said? "Come on back." You know, after a while, you think, "Lord, do you really know what you're doing?" Might as well be honest if you ever said that to the Lord. "Lord, are you sure you know what you're doing? I mean, I thought we was doing this, and now you got me doing this." But I believe there's a lesson in just learn to be content where you are. Do the best you can where you are and while you are. And put it in the hands of God. He knows you down sitting. He knows you uprising. He knows your thoughts afar off. God knows all those things. But you know what? I can look back now. Do you know I've been here now over 10 years? 10 years is a long time. Been here over 10 years. I believe it's in the perfect will of God. God knew what He's doing all along. But first, He had some school for me to go to. You know, if I'd have come here first, you couldn't have stood it and I couldn't have either. I had to get some more gray hair. You had to grow. Preacher Carl wasn't done by any means. When I first had that laid on my heart as a young preacher, there may be somewhere you think you need to be, and you need to be there right now, but you know what? God might have in His mind that you need to learn some things first. Maybe He's got some schooling for you. Maybe you've got some learning. Maybe you've got some growing. Don't worry, don't fret. God will get you where you need to be. But you just learn to be content with what you have. Not what you think you're going to have. I know how people are. Boy, they get big plans in their mind. I've been there. I do that as well. Just be learn to be content where you are and with what you're doing in life, supposed to be doing in life. And it'll be enough. Just to come along and say, Lord, I don't know what you want. And I think I need to be somewhere else. But God, if that's not your will, I'll be content here. See what it says in verse number 5. He said, be content with such things as ye have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. It'll be enough. It'll be enough that you got the Lord. I know we want a lot of things in our life, but he said, I'll never leave you. I'll never forsake you. Be content with things that you have. Your place in life, your past in your life, all of these things. Number 3, your possessions. I want you to think about this a little bit. It says specifically, be content with such things as ye have. Things are things. And in America, we have an abundance of things, do we not? I mean, we have things. We are surrounded by things. We are a consumer economy, which just means this. Whether we like it or whether we don't, we survive by people buying things. That's what keeps our whole economy going. That's a whole nother thing. But we're surrounded by things, and we're surrounded by tricks and gimmicks and ways to get things now and pay for it later. And boy, you need to underline pay for it later. There's new things and better things and cheaper things that you just can't even pass up. You'd be foolish to pass up. Kim went to Kohl's a while back. She'll kill me for telling this. But she went and I was with her. She hates for me to go shopping with her. She absolutely hates it. And if I was her, I'd hate it too. I try to make it as unpleasant as possible so she won't ever want me to go again. But we make up, and 6 or 8 months later, we'll go again, and that'll satisfy. She went to Kohl's. I'm just kidding. I don't care. She goes shopping, as long as I don't have to. But anyway, she went. We checked out, and she spent, I'm going to say, around $100. But on the receipt, she saved $500. How can you pass that up? You'd be foolish to drive by and not go in there and save $500. Now, we all know you didn't save $500. You spent $100. Don't care what you got. See, it's this mindset. Things. And we're surrounded by things and we like things. And the thing about things is you want more things. As I look around my house, and I'm talking about me. I'm not talking about a woman and her shopping and her things. I'm talking about my things. I don't need any more things. I need to get rid of some things. I got plenty of things. The Bible said, be content with such things as ye have. Why do we want more things all the time? Things are not sinful, but it's the pursuit of things. It's the attitude of things that gets us in trouble. Look in 1 Timothy chapter number 6. Let's read some verses over here. Here's talking about contentment as well. Talking about things and the pursuit of things and the attitude of our heart towards things. Man, I like things as well as anybody else. But I was talking to somebody. Somebody asked me one time, they said, how many guns have you got or something like that? I said, I don't know, but I'd like to have some more. You know, whatever it is. I don't have an arsenal. Don't put this on the internet. I just got 4 or 5 in my drawer. But anyway, you know what? That's how we are. I got plenty. I don't need nothing else, but I'd like to have some more. That's how we are. Look in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Verse 5, the Bible said over there, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. There's the attitude in the world, thinking that gain is godliness. Oh, if you've got a bunch of money, if you've got a bunch of stuff, you must be pretty good and fair. God's really blessing you. That's not how things work in God's economy. If that was so, the rich would be the righteous and the poor would always be unrighteous. Most of the time, that's turned upside down, generally speaking. But he said in verse number 6, but godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain we can carry nothing out. We came in this world with zero. And when you leave this world, that's what you're leaving with, zero. The only thing that'll ever count will be what we've sent on ahead. We came in this world with nothing. We're going to carry nothing out. Verse 8, and having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. What do you need? You need food and clothing. What if that's all you had? That's how a lot of people are in this world. That's all they've got if they've got that. The Bible said if you've got that, be content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, there's that word again, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. There's a lot of saved people. They have missed the will of God for their lives. They have messed up their life simply because they made the pursuit of things the top priority in their life, the pursuit of money and having. How much is enough? My goodness, some have a superabundance. There's a lot of people messed up, and it's an attitude of the heart. I found this verse the other day, Psalm 62 and 10. It said, if riches increase, set not your heart upon them. You got a little more? Praise the Lord. That's wonderful. I'm glad. Can you buy something? Somebody, praise the Lord, that's wonderful. Just don't set your heart on it. That's where we get messed up. Be content with such things as ye have. Your possessions, number 4, and I'll close today. I've been talking about your past, your position, your possessions. But number 4, we ought to be content with His possibilities. His possibilities. Now, verse 5, back in Hebrews. Let's read verse 5 and 6 one more time. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as ye have, for He has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper, and I will not fear what man shall do unto me. I love to tell people that God's got a plan for their life. Did you know that? You realize that? God's got something in store. And it's not how capable you are, but it's dependent upon how capable God is. So what can you do? I cannot do much of anything, but the Lord is my helper. The Lord is the one that is able to make all things possible in our lives. I thought about Abraham and Sarah, and here she is, an old lady, and God tells her she's going to have a child, and she laughs. It said in Genesis 18, is anything too hard for the Lord? Now that looked pretty hard to me for a 90-year-old lady to have a baby, but God said it's going to happen. That was the Lord's possibility. Not what Sarah was capable of, but what God was capable of. That's what I am concerned about. It is possible to want more and yet be content. But the only way that is possible is if we're wanting more for God's honor and for God's glory. We should never be content in church and just say, well, this is just how it is. We'll just go to glory as is. We ought to always want to do more for the Lord. And we always want to be more for Him. We got to realize that He's the one that makes it possible. He's our helper. He's the guidance in our lives. And things need to be done in His way and in His timing, not ours. Proverbs 3, 5 and 6 says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths." God's real good at what He does. He's perfect in what He does. He is able, if we will trust Him, to lead us and to guide us in our lives. God has a plan for your life. Find it, and then just don't mess it up. Don't mess it up. God's got something for all of us to do. People say, "Well, I'm going to do this and I'm going to do that and I'm going to go to school," and I'm not against going to school if God leads you. If you can say, "This is God's will for my life right now," go do it. But if you're just picking stuff through life, you're never going to get nowhere. "Well, I'm going to go to school and I'm going to get a degree and I'm going to do this." You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. I think we put a lot of undue pressure on our young people to make a decision when they're 17 or 18 years old what they're going to do with their whole life, and you and I didn't know what we were going to do with our life when we were 17 or 18 years old. I didn't know. You don't know what you're going to do tomorrow. The only one that does is God. So wouldn't it make good sense to just find out what God wants you to do? Begin to work on that and begin to pray about that. You say, "Preacher, how do you do that?" The Lord knows. Let Him lead you. Let Him guide you. Psalms 37 and 4, "Delight thyself also in the Lord, and He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." You make God the principal person in your life. You delight yourself in the Lord and you desire to please God and want to be led by Him. You know what He'll do? He'll give you the right desires. He'll give you the right desires. I can remember as a little boy growing up, I wanted to play baseball more than anything in the world. But I grew up in church. I was saved at an early age. I did always feel like I was supposed to do something for the Lord. I believe that was God putting a desire in my heart. Although I was one of the most shy boys in our class, I would just get sick thinking about getting up in front of the class and reading something. I could imagine in my mind doing it. To physically do it would almost make me sick, and I'd rather take a big fat zero. But in my mind and in my heart, I could see myself doing it. That's the Lord. That was God saying, "It's pretty rough right now, but one day, I'll give you the grace to do that." But God knows what He's doing. "Delight thyself also in the Lord. He shall give thee the desires of thine heart." When I was a little boy growing up in our church, and I think in other churches, they placed a lot of emphasis on dedicating your life to the Lord. I don't know that I hear as much about that as I did once upon a time. But I really believe with all my heart that you ought to, as a saved child of God, come to a place in your life where you can not only say, "Yes, I've been saved," but you ought to be able to say, "I've given my life to God. I've dedicated, I've put it on the altar. I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back." That doesn't mean you're going to be a preacher or a missionary or a preacher's wife, but it means that you're on the right track to finding the will of God for your life. If it's to be a carpenter, if it's to be a homemaker, if it's to be a nurse, whatever it is, you don't know, God does. "Be content with such things as ye have, for He said, I'll never leave thee, I'll never forsake thee," so that we may boldly say, "The Lord is my helper." The Lord's my helper. Well, isn't that a blessing? If you dedicated your life, if you given your life, you say, oh, I've messed up. Forget about that. What about today? What about tomorrow? Let's have our heads bowed and our eyes closed. I appreciate your good attention.